Lord, we thank you for this day that you have created. We have no clue what's going to happen by the time we put our heads on our pillows. And we just let you order our footsteps, and we will submit to your plan for us today. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would bless all these fathers that are here and those that are watching, those that are listening. And above all, we pray that you would accept our thanks and happiness for being our Heavenly Father. We appreciate you and we love you, and you're an amazing Father that you've allowed us to have our hearts open to see you and to know you. And so we pray that this message that you have will bless all of us to draw closer to you. And God, as you said, honor your mother and father. We know that's one of the 10 most important things for a human to do. So it must be unnatural for us wanting to actually honor our fathers. But this day, we would like to honor them before you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of St. Luke. Luke. Here we are, Luke chapter 11. On this Father's Day, it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased or stopped praying, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. I'd like you to notice that here's Jesus, who we pray in his name to the Father. He's praying. And I've found for some Christians, they've admitted over the years, they don't pray. And here's the one they say they love, and he's praying. And if he's praying and asking heaven to help him, how much more should you and I pray? So I would like to just form this in the sense of what Jesus responds to these people with for this Father's Day. And if you're a father, we pray God's richest blessings upon you. And if you're a child with your father here today, hey, raise your hands if you're here with your dad. Is anybody here with their dad? Great, three of you. Four of you, I see you over there. Oh, Phillips, oh, you're here with your dad. Well, Lauren, he makes you come, I know. And you take the venti latte mocha frozen chip sliced onion coffee thing from Starbucks to get here. And Philip, your dad's here. You brought me today. Okay, that's good. I'd like to point out a couple of thoughts here about this idea that Jesus prayed and that he is talking to his Father. And he knows that only the things of heaven is what he wants to pass on. In fact, in the Gospel of John, he was praying one time. He said, Father, I have given them thy word. He was sent here to give us the word, to make it through all the enemy lines, as we know that in the book of Daniel, that Gabriel was fighting against the prince or the demonic force over Iran. And he told that to Daniel. The moment you prayed, God sent me, but it's been 21 days I've been fighting with the prince of Iran, Persia. So Jesus came down through all of whatever's going on we don't understand, was birthed of a virgin, began his ministry, and all through his ministry, he's praying. And he was actually the creator, the Bible tells us. In Colossians, it tells us that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ. So why would he pray? Because he loved his Father. He was on his Father's mission. And that mission was to get the word to the people. Now, if people want to read the Bible or not read the Bible, that's their free will choice. But I just personally have found after 26 years of not reading the Bible, that from the first day I started reading the Bible at 26, that my world changed. I started seeing and hearing everything from a different point of view. And my wisdom increased, my understanding and my knowledge, my fear of God, my faith, my trust, my hope. This book just fills you with so much that it's, you can't even number it all. It's just so powerful. So I thought here is a good place for us to say thank you, fathers. First of all, I'm not sure if you know this or not, I found it interesting that 970 verses in the Bible have father in it. That's a lot for 66 books. 970 times Father pops up. And mankind, humans as we are, is simply here. We can't forget this. We are on this planet because of our Father. This race of human beings that you and I are a member of, as far as we know, never existed anywhere else. There may be other creatures or creations that God has made that he has worked something out unbeknownst to us. But we know from this book that we are the only planet that is recognized as in rebellion against God. And so since there was a warden to the planet, and it's not a free entertainment thing, even if you have a little bit of liberty and freedom, you still are bound. Like people say, well, I paid off my house. I own my home. None of us own a home. Just stop making your tax payments, and you will find out that that's not your home. It'll be confiscated by the government. So we need to take a moment and just thank God that he has sent his son. And when the truth came, liberation came and freedom came, and Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And that's what comes when we are born again. We have freedom. And we know the things of this world are going to burn in fire, and we are not of this world. So we are here as mankind, as humans, because of the Heavenly Father performing the first wedding. And he's there at the beginning as Father. He makes and creates Adam out of the clay. He doesn't drag his heels on that. He breathes into him the breath of life, and he becomes a living being. And God gives him a wife. And then they have children in the fatherhood of God. He transplants into the human race, which he has designed. And if there's anything that would be a mockery of God, would be what took place in the Garden of Eden when God created man. And he brought a woman to him. And he said, for this cause shall man leave his father and his mother, and the two shall join together and become one flesh, and they would multiply, subdue, and replenish this earth. So we have no idea what was on the earth. Job tells us cavemen were here, dinosaurs were here. We know that. There could have been another form of life, but we know also that God has made us in his image and likeness. Now, this is a decaying image of us. The original man, Adam, was built to be eternal. And he had a spirit, and it wasn't flesh like this. He was glowing. There isn't anything that he could not. He was a Superman. There wasn't anything that he couldn't accomplish on this earth, that his power from God was way above what you and I have. And he only lost that because he was disobedient to God along with his wife. So the history of the world begins with Father. Isn't that amazing? The whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, from the mountaintops and down in the valleys to the mountaintops, down in the valleys to the plains to the mountains, and just everything you read of history in the Bible and everything you read of prophecy, it's all covered by the Heavenly Father. The image of Father is one of the strongest images God has imprinted upon the psyche of the human race. And we also know the importance of Father, the importance of Mother, the leadership in the home of both, the responsibilities laid upon the man's shoulders and his heart to love his wife as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, and the strong responsibility to be the head of the household, and that God would work through him to protect the family and to provide for the family, and that he at the same time would raise his sons and daughters in the fear of the Lord along with his wife, his equal, that God loved and gave to man. And if you were the devil, there'd be four things that you would attack. The first thing that God made, man in his image. So he's perverted man. He's perverted man to take him out of the image of God, and he has allowed the governments to endorse the perversion and embrace the perversion and to march with the perversion, that have their own nation, their own flag, and they have more rights than the average person. So Satan has won the battle, he thinks. So you attack the womanhood. You show her to be a loser, that she got away from her husband in the Garden of Eden, and the serpent came and spoke to her, and he attacked the woman and brought her away from her husband, who was always keep her close to God. Obviously, Adam must have failed somewhere in his relationship. We don't understand that. But everything was perfect, except God had said, it is good, it is good, it is good. I'm taking a class right now, a science class, and in this class, the professor brought out that helium is the lightest and the smallest of all atoms next to hydrogen. And helium is found everywhere. And that they realized mathematically that helium comes through the pores of rocks, and therefore it comes from the core of the earth up through the mantle and into the crust, and then seeps its way through small pores and goes into our atmosphere. So some scientists did a computer program, and they found out if you can find out how much helium is in our atmosphere and then check that over a few years and see the rate of helium per year, then you could take that program and reverse it and go back to when helium first came. And so they've done several things like this, where they have come back that the oldest that we could be is 10,000 years, but they're talking more 6, 7, 8. And we know that from the Bible stories that about every 5, 6,000 years, a polar axis shift happens. The last one was a little over 5,000 years. We have magnetic poles. We have magnetism coming out both ways from our planet, and it deflects the sun rays. It deflects things that are coming towards our planet. God put it in there to be a generator, but also to keep releasing all day, all night, top to bottom, so that anything from outer space would be diverted from our planet. Now, in Isaiah, we find that it says that the earth has languished under her inhabitants. So about 700, 750 years before King David, Isaiah is seeing what the planet will be going through at the end of the world. He sees the planet with an earthquake so powerful that it splits, ruptures the earth. And we are causing the earth to languish because of our pollution that we've put here. So the Bible is filled with beginning all the way to the end, and I love it that he shows us truth in the middle, that we can see and look back in history how true things are. So history of the world begins with the Father. History of mankind begins with the Father. It's the start of all things. And today, we are celebrating a day that started approximately May 18th, 1910, in the state of Washington, the United States of America. And it was a day set aside to say, okay, Dad, can you give me 20 bucks? Bill Cosby encouraged us as dads. He wrote a book about being dads, The Humorist. He said this, quote, "If the new American father feels bewildered and even defeated, let him take comfort from the fact that whatever he does in any fathering situation has a 50-50 chance of being right." Sometimes we never win as the dad, you know? And then for those of you that are separated for whatever reason from your dad, you left home, you have a fight going, that's the worst, that you're not talking to your dad and your dad's alive. You have bitterness against him. You're angry against him for whatever reason, and very possibly for very honest, downright, correct reasons. But yet, through it all, we're told to honor. Very difficult, I know. I have a father that never told me he loved me. I have a father that never hugged me, never did anything for me. And I was very, very bitter until I became a Christian. And then I went up and saw him, a raging alcoholic, addicted to that all those years till he was 83 years old when he died, addicted to gambling, addicted to self, inward, selfish person that just couldn't make it. And you know, I told him my first thing, did you ever think of me and my brother in all the years that you were not our dad. And he started to tear up and he said, every time the bottle went to my lips, I thought of you and your brother. And I carry that hell of being a failure all these years. And he was 81 at the time. And I said, well, don't ever feel bad about me at all. I forgive you if you need my forgiveness. I was very angry and bitter against you for many, many years. And I forgive you, Dave, because I am a much larger sinner than you are. I have hurt many more people than you've ever hurt. And I want you to just erase me from feeling any guilt because Jesus has cleansed me of my sin and freed me of my guilt. And those of you that have been estranged and raised in a single-parent home, you know what that's like. But for him to pray with me and to ask Jesus Christ to come into his heart, in the living room of the house that I lived in when I was 2 years old, that my grandfather from Scotland built, that was an amazing thing. All of that ugliness, that was an amazing thing that I didn't go punch him out. There was a time when I did go to his house at 16 to do that, but when I saw how little he was, I didn't want to hurt him. And that anger, if you have anger against your dad, let it go today. We're made in the image of our Heavenly Father, not our own image, the image of our flesh, the bitterness of our flesh, not at all. We are to be examples as fathers more than anything. I personally do not feel like a failure as a father, but I feel like I have failed my children, not because I've ever been immoral or anything like that. I think, like Billy Graham said, what would you do differently, he was asked on Larry King one night. What would you do differently? All this fame and notoriety around the world, you're accepted everywhere. And he said, well, I would have traveled less, preached less, prayed more, studied more, and spent more time with my family. But he gets a lot of time with his family these last few years in his home in Montreat. And Franklin visits him every Sunday. And his daughters and Ned go and visit him. And he's a happy man. He misses his wife, but he's just waiting to go to heaven. So if I had it to do over again, I suppose I wouldn't have traveled so much when they were little, though it was made up for. And they got a lot of presents when I came back from Asia because they were very, very cheap in Asia back in the 80s and the 90s. And one time, one of our assistant pastors and I was over there and preaching and did a couple of large outreaches and taught at universities and whatever. And we just were just piled with gifts. We had 19 suitcases filled with gifts and gifts, rocking horses. And how do you explain that at the counter? You just don't, do you? But we were honored at a going away dinner, and the man whose beautiful house in Singapore was the place for this told him our problem. We don't have any money in this whole thing. We got 19 suitcases and things that people have given us. And he owned a company, Sony or something. I forget what he owned, but he owned something. He gave us huge boom boxes, and it was just nuts. And he said, oh, that guy's the president of Japan Airlines right there. Let's go. And the president of Japan Airlines calls up the front desk and says, I got a guy coming over there. He's got 19 suitcases. Would you let him in? Okay, thank you. And I'd lavish my children with presents. But you know what? I think we all would agree we would like for our father to lavish us with hugs and kisses and pats on the back and well done, son. I'm proud of you, son. You make me proud, son. Right? Don't you think? I think... But some dads are not able to do that. They're just not. We communicate, as humans, we all communicate a little bit differently. And some dads just verbally couldn't do it, or they're not huggers. So take them out and tie them to a tree and let them be there for a couple times and say, this is what it's like. So the disciples asked Jesus this question. We have Father 970 different times found in the King James Bible. And mankind, we know, is here because of a father concept. God sat on his throne and thought of this concept, the fatherhood and motherhood. He thought of that, the family unit. So what is in the most disarray in our country today is fatherhood, motherhood, and family. It's splintered. It's ripped. It's torn asunder. The devil has attacked marriage. And In God's image, the marriage is set out how it should be. But in the devil's image is sleep with whoever you want, live as long as you want with somebody. But it's so sad. All of our pastors are very up to date on these things. And if a couple comes in, they're living together, we want to be honest that the odds are against you that your marriage will last. Over 80% of marriages of people living together without marriage fail. Now, God can change that, especially if somebody repents of it. So the devil has destroyed this image of family. He's made the man to look inept and unable to provide for his children. He has designed and raised ghettos and kept people trapped in ghettos and government housing and dependence upon the government instead of dependence upon God. I would like to present you with three short thoughts. Number one, the Father is a shepherd. The Father is a shepherd. He is always hurting the family. He's always trying to get the family on the right path, keep them on the right path, try to keep the spending down, turn out the lights, turn the heater off in the jacuzzi, feed the dog. He's sort of orchestrating, making sure that the kids are doing well. And above all, that they respect their mom. If they don't want to respect me, I can accept that very easily. But I will never allow them to ever reject verbally or in some other way their mother. They love their mom, our kids. And I think part of it is that I scared them when they're little and said, if you ever, and they didn't do it. The thing that was said here is simple, and it can be lost. Lord, teach us to pray. In comparison or contrast, either as you like it, as John also taught his disciples. Now, I'd like you to underline, teach us. Teach us what? Teach us to pray. They didn't say, teach us about prayer. That's totally different. Teach us about prayer. Well, you fold your hands. No, you don't. You can be jogging and praying. You can be running from the cops and praying. You can be whatever, and you can be praying. And some of you cops have prayed that you would catch them. So the statement was, teach us to pray. Don't teach us how to pray, but teach us and do the same as John did. So here's what Jesus said to him. When you pray, here's his model. Say this. Start out with who you're praying to. Would you read that first sentence with me? Our Father who art in heaven. That's how you start. It's like an email to, from, subject matter, type it in, send. When you pray, start out who you're praying to. Your Father, which Father? The one in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. So we honor your name. Your kingdom come. I want it in my heart. Your kingdom, I want to live according to your kingdom. And I pray that your kingdom will come to earth because we know there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus and the church that will be beautiful. Your will, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he's saying, in your prayer, you're acknowledging to God that you want God's will. So if this is not your will, what I'm praying for, God, I want it done here in San Diego like you would have it done in heaven. Now, there are many people that are praying for you right now sitting here. Different places on the campus, there are prayer people on the internet that have joined in little groups and they pray for us while I'm speaking. And I find great comfort and encouragement knowing that they're on the internet or they've taken this time to just pray. But we have the same Father. So we're a family. And it's a brother asking a brother asking a sister asking a sister. But the Heavenly Father is the one we're praying to, with his will be done in all of our lives as it is in heaven. And I cannot tell you, but I know that thousands and thousands of people since 1974 have prayed for me and prayed for you and anybody that's passed through this ministry. That gives me great comfort because I have a great future behind me. I've lived a great life and seen so much in San Diego. I cannot thank God for the doors that he has opened over the years. To know that our church paid for a funeral for a man that was wanted, and when he got underneath the building in his underwear and the cops couldn't get him out, he was tasered, and then later at the hospital he died. Apparently the taser they had a lot of drugs inside of his system. And the cousins, you may be here today, were raised in southeast San Diego and were part of the Catholic Diocese of San Diego and raised Catholic. And they asked if there's any way we could help and could I come to the funeral. And so we paid, our congregation paid for everything that was necessary without anybody knowing it. And I remember going there, and when it was all over and the priest had finished and the weeping was there, boy, the brothers that were from the community around Chicano Park, I was basically the only white guy there that I can remember, and they were angry. What are you doing here? And the cousin stepped in and says, this church I go to, this is the pastor, to show respect. And they covered all the costs for your mother, for your brother's burial and everything. What an honor that was. What an honor to be called to Southeast San Diego one time by the chief of police and just saying, could you just be there? There's two gangs, and this is so bad. We have the whole community surrounded with plainclothes vehicles and cops, and we'll have some in that service. And I went in, and the pastor saw me and said, you're here. I said, yes, I am. Glad to meet you. He said, I want you to speak. And I said, no, you're the pastor. No, you speak. We've never met before. I said, well, obviously, I'm white and everybody is black. You should be speaking. This is your community. No, you speak. So I got up and I spoke. And people were angry and weeping throughout that sanctuary. But what a joy to see Jesus actually lead some to himself in that service. And to see the tension go down and the gangs didn't do what they were going to do. And to go on that rainy, cloudy, dismal day and stand next to the casket and to have the mother hold my hand because she had no husband. There was no father image. And to see Jesus standing there. $1 million. Can't buy that. The rainy day standing with a sailor just getting ready to go to sea. The baby was just born and he died after just a few days. And it was so sad standing in the rain, and it was just pouring and there was mud. There was nobody but the husband and the wife and a little coffin that big. Oh, it was so heart-wrenching. But when we stood there and we held hands together and we prayed to the Father in the name of his only begotten Son, the peace of God that passes all understanding that will rule in our hearts came from heaven to San Diego that day and blessed that young 20-year-old sailor and his 18-year-old wife. I've been able to see things that are so cool only because of my position that I'd never been able to see. Because my Heavenly Father directs my steps. And I love to follow what he has prepared. And so we as fathers have the heart of a shepherd like our Father is. And he did say to Jesus, teach us to pray, don't teach us about prayer. And Jesus said, start out with our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Notice the word our. That's plural. He's coming from the position of family. Our Father, all of us, you 12 billion people, whatever. Our Father, he's not just an exclusive God for one denomination or one person. Bringing others home to the Father's house is always beautiful because Jesus is doing that. Our Father, we're praying together. And when we pray our Father, we're recognizing my Father, your Father, your Father, your Father, your Father, our Father. And he's able to take all of us on. All of us jokesters and pranksters and people that are weeping and crying. And how it sounds to him from India and China and Buenos Aires and San Diego and L.A. and Wichita, Kansas today. Prayers from all over the world coming to him. He's sitting there and hearing it in so many languages coming to him. And he's able to sort it all out. and to love the person as an individual, and then to pour out his blessings upon them. That's our Father. He's rich beyond all understanding. And you are the inheritor of all the riches in Christ Jesus. The Father, we are told in heaven, sits on the throne. But the Father, we are told in the book of Ephesians and through all the Old Testament, when we look at the sons of Abraham, and we see that they are the heads of the family. They're the clan leader. They're the tribal chieftain. David wrote in Psalm 23, not about his earthly father, Jesse, but he wrote about his heavenly Father. He's getting along in age. He's been in situations in the military where his life was almost cut, and he would lose it. But now his heart is failing him. The Bible tells us he has some different things going on with him. I've always found it interesting, God's humor, and he does have humor. David was a ladies' man. He couldn't get enough of the ladies. And he always got himself in trouble, we find out, because of ladies. But when he was dying and his circulation was slowing down, they brought him one or two young virgins to climb in bed to warm him up, and it didn't work. And I thought, that's kind of funny when you think of the past, of who he is, that, you know, the thing you thought you wanted the most is not worth anything when you're dying. So the Father provides for us. And David said this, "The Lord is my shepherd. Our Father who art in heaven, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not fear." Maybe you've grown up with fear, or you've had a failure in your business. And there's fear, what's going to happen with the taxes? There's fear, your dad or your mom is dying. But the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. So David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." So like a shepherd, he leads me beside still waters. We know that a father and the shepherd do the same thing for their family. They lead, they feed, and they bleed. So the Father, if you're a daddy today and you're wanting to make sure you're on the right path, you're a leader. And you know, your sons and your daughters will know who true leaders are and who false leaders are, simply by the way you, as dad, lead your family. You see, father is a role model for the young girls. If they're going to be promiscuous, or if they're going to be, you know, with modesty on the other side, there's an issue that's either positive or negative in a young woman's mind if the father has been present or not. There is a responsibility for young men if they're going to be drinking. It's probably because they either have problems that are too huge and they don't have a father that'll say, "Don't do that, it'll hurt you." Or they do have a father who they watch drink all the time. Not raging drunk alcoholic, but have to have wine with dinner, have to have a cocktail after dinner, have to have a beer before dinner, have to have a little something, spritzer, before I go to bed. And it's only been going on 20 years, but that's in your children's heads. And it's imprinted, this is who Father is. And if he did this, then he's approving that I would do this also. So like a shepherd, we lead our children and our families. And we feed. We're responsible. The Bible says if a man does not work, he does not eat. That's simply it. That if you don't work and you're lazy and you're idle and you're not working to keep your family going, you're worse than an infidel. That's what the scriptures say. Worse than an infidel. If the father does not take his responsibility, the husband does not take the leadership in the house and bless and feed and take care of every need that the family has. And what I mean by he bleeds, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, bled on the cross. And many times I have found my heart's bleeding, my mind's bleeding, because I know the children need something, and how are we going to work this out, God? Only you can work this out. So help me. And we pray. And so fathers, in a metaphoric sense, we bleed, we lead, and we feed. And then secondly, a shepherd boy father. That the father should have the heart of his child so that he can minister to the children. And science has shown us that as a person grows older, if they are grumpy and mean and just as boring as a toothpick, that the brain hardens faster, the cells. But if a older person is happy, positive in outlook of life and thinking and laughing, those brain cells keep the person young. So just laugh it up right now. We'll just go nuts. There you go. The four of you will be fine. A shepherd boy named David was anointed to be the shepherd over Israel. He had a father named Jesse, and Samuel went to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem. But Jesse missed something as a dad. I don't like missing things as a dad, but what he missed was when Samuel came, he lined up his six brothers or so, seven, and he went down the line, and that's the famous verse where Samuel thought each one of these handsome sons would be the next king, and God says, I do not judge according to man, the way he judges. For man judges on the appearance and the outside, but I know the heart. And so a father has to know his own heart and never discipline in anger. But if you spoil the rod, spare the rod, Proverbs says, you're going to spoil the child. It doesn't mean that you use the rod like a baseball bat to hit the kid out of the park. But it's telling you that children need to be disciplined so they'll have boundaries. And the shepherd boy became the father. Samuel missed it because he didn't invite David to get a hireling, take care of the sheep, and come into the house. He slighted him, but God didn't slight him. So this man raised boys, and of all the boys that he had, David is the one that actually rose all the way to the top. Now, this is definitely our son, Jonathan. A boy asked his dad if he'd bring him a glass of water because he was thirsty. Dad yells back to him, no, go to sleep. About 10 minutes later, the boy says, hey, Dad, could you bring me a glass of water? And he says, no, go to sleep. 10 minutes later, he says, Dad, would you bring me a glass of water when you come to spank me? Persistent little guy, bring me the water. So we close on this Father's Day and saying, our Father in heaven, let's read it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Our Father, we are so grateful today that the concept of fatherhood is yours. And we thank you, dear God, for the men that you knew would be our fathers. Some have really been great, some not so great. Some have been adopted fathers. Some have been real fathers from the beginning, right there beside the wife as the baby's being delivered. In real, I mean that was the birth father. Lord, I know that you love children. And sitting before you right now are hundreds of children of yours. And personally, I would like to ask that you would refresh every father. You would refresh every child. That love covers a multitude of sin. And if there is anything that causes friction in these relationships of those that are listening or watching or seated in this gymnasium, I know you can do this. I've seen you do it. And I ask that you would just do it for these people, that great peace would fall upon them, that they would never, ever struggle again in their relationship with their father. And Lord, with all the young women that are single that struggle still with their dad's death or the dad and mom's divorce from when they were in junior high or elementary, I know that this is a rough thing for them. And I pray that you would become their father. They would just turn to you and look to you and trust you. So, Father, we lay our lives out before you this very hour, and we say, your will be done here in San Diego with us as it is in heaven. Lord, Forgive us for the trespasses, the known sins that we blatantly went and committed. Forgive us for those trespasses and give us freedom in our hearts to forgive other people that have trespassed against us. Please take that out of every heart. Let every heart say, God, forgive me for being bitter and angry against that person. My sins are bigger. Forgive me of my sins. Free people up in their homes right now because dad isn't there. We pray for every widow that dad was killed in action in Iraq or Vietnam or Afghanistan. We pray that you'd honor these women with the responsibility that they have to be the mom and the dad both for the children. Bless these ladies. Lord, we pray for the fathers. The highest unemployment rate, there just is so much pressure in the economic side, and some dads don't feel like a man because they're not providing. And would you just straighten all that out right now? That all things work together for good. For those that love the Lord that are called according to your will and purpose. May every father in the sound of this voice know at this moment that you love them and you are willing to step in only if you're invited to bless, to nurture, and to strengthen dad's heart and soul that he could turn around and bless his children. Honor these people. Prosper them. Let joy flow from their hearts, God. Let them not be touched by the things of the world, but by their prayers to you, our Father, that you will answer for them. Bless without any measure, in Jesus' name. Amen.